Well, we're going to open to the book of Ephesians by way of Acts 19. So open to Acts 19. We're going to see really the beginning of the church at Ephesus. The events we're going to look at here in Acts 19. I've been doing a little research on the sequence of these things. I normally use Reese's chronological Bible. I can't say the word. By his account, Acts 19 here, and these events that took the space of 2 or 3 years, happened between the years AD 53 and AD 57. So that ballpark. The letter to the Ephesians was written when Paul was in his first prison in Rome, first imprisonment in Rome, which some say AD 62, some say AD 63. So roughly, these events that we're looking at today took place 6 or 7 years before Paul wrote the letter to the Ephesians. So let's just look at some of this now. So starting in... Yes, sir. No one's been dealing with becoming weary and well-doing, are they? No one's been dealing with that at all. I think he's going to talk to us today about becoming... You got to strive against becoming weary and well-doing. See, because... Yes, sir. Well, I just work here. I'll keep your place in Acts and go to Ephesians 6. No, Galatians 6 for a minute. Galatians 6. Right close by, right before Ephesians. This is another one of those little passages where they lift out a verse or two. Mainly just the one. Do it at offering time. And they use it to teach something that's exactly the opposite of what this means in the passage, the setting that it's given in, you know. And the verse that they lift out is verse 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And so they just lift it out of its setting. And it's no doubt that it's in there. I mean, that verse is in there, but if you lift it out all by its lonesome, and then you couple it up with some other verses that you lifted out all by their lonesome, then what they're teaching is this is the way that God intends for you to prosper on earth, is that it's all based on your giving, because what you sow, that shall you reap. And they use the analogy of a farmer, and they go, you know, from there. And I'm not really teaching on that subject today. But see, if that's the case, then we got a problem in Luke chapter 12, because there Jesus gave the example of the rich man who became very wealthy by his sowing. He sowed a lot, his land produced abundantly. And so, you know, you'd think, well, if all this is true, if the way they're teaching these verses is correct, if that's, aren't we supposed to emulate that guy? Isn't that what they said here? Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. So the idea is at offering time, don't they talk to you about sowing a lot? Why? So you'll reap a lot. Well, trouble is assimilating the books and praying in other tongues will mess you up. Because, you know, when the Holy Spirit was unteaching me all of those false doctrines, then one day while assimilating Luke, he brought me to that guy in Luke 12. And here this guy had become very wealthy by sowing. But see, his attitude and his heart was all wrong towards God. He's going, let me tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear down my barns. I'm going to build bigger barns. I'm going to bestow all my goods right there. I'm not sharing it with nobody. It's mine. I sowed it, and it's mine. It's all mine. So take thy... He's going to retire, you know. Take thy ease and eat, drink, and be merry. And then the Lord said to him, thou fool, this day shall thy soul be required of thee, and then whose will all those things be? See, life is not about accumulating the most stuff. That's really spending your life sowing to the flesh. And that's, now, let's come back to this verse. If you think about sowing to the flesh in that light, that guy lived his whole life sowing to the flesh. Now watch. Verse 6. Oh God, they hope we never link up verse 6 with verse 7. Well, I guess 6 and 7 is not so bad. It's 8 and 9. So let him that is taught in the word communicate, and that means share with or give unto him that teaches in all things. So it is talking about supporting teachers of the word. It is talking about that. Okay. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh, shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now, if you keep it in the context, he's talking about sowing or giving or sharing with teachers of the word. What are you expecting to receive when you go and listen to teachers of the word? What is it you're hoping to receive? Revelation knowledge. You're sowing so that your spirit man can be fed. You're sowing to the word, these guys got to eat. They got families to support like anybody else, you know, and if they're full time in the ministry, he's saying, look, you're going to use that money for something. Now today you'd say, you're going to use it on your bass boat? Are you going to sow some money to the Spirit and get some revelation knowledge? What's it going to be? But see, then in verse 9, this is where he interrupted me. It's like it's his service or something a while ago. Just interrupted. He said, they're struggling with becoming weary and well-doing, he said. Well, that verse is right here, verse 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. And as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. One time when I was meditating this passage, he took me all the way back to the Old Testament, to the 430 years that Israel was in bondage to Egypt. Over 400 years. How many generations is that? Assuming people lived even 120 years, you know, which most of them didn't. You're talking at least four generations that lived and died. Lived and died. If they were going to live by sight, they were born a slave. They lived a slave. They died a slave. Yet every rabbi, every person who was a teacher of the word said, Messiah is coming. Messiah is coming. You heard it. You could take this all the way back through all the generations of the earth. But I'm thinking especially, I was thinking about those that were born during that span of 400 years. And yet, faith is the substance of things hoped for. And it is the evidence of things not seen. You think about Joseph, who received a vision from God. I mean, it was absolutely God telling Joseph the future, what's going to come. So he shared that with his brethren, and you know what happened. They got so upset, they sold him into bondage. From the time he shared that dream until the time that it actually came to pass, I did a time study on it one time. I think it was roughly 20 or 22 years. I know it was over 20 years. 20 years. From the time God said to Abram, you're going to have a child, till the time Abram had a child, was roughly 25 years, if I remember correctly. 25 years. I don't think anybody in here has been attending the prayer center 25 years because it hasn't existed yet for 25 years. Now, Dave's been in ministry longer than that, but the prayer center hasn't been here. What he's saying is this. Starting to be moved by what you see, are you? You know, I was looking around at this massive crowd here today. I told my daughter as I walked up to the pulpit, you know, this keeps on. We're going to be back down to Bible study size pretty soon. And you know what? I don't care. And before God could have his victory through Gideon, the weeding process, the weeding out, wasn't it from 3,000 to 300, roughly? So 10%. Was the ones that actually went into battle and brought victory. Well, don't become weary in well-doing. If Paul would have become a man who became weary in well-doing, we wouldn't have two-thirds of the New Testament. Now let's go back now to Acts 19, unless he interrupts again. which he's welcome to do, of course. This is the birth of the Ephesian church, church at Ephesus. Remember now, Paul and Silas, you could go back to Acts 16, which I've taught out of many times. When they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, but they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost at that time to preach the word in Asia. That's Acts 16:6. You can look at it. And they wound up going to Macedonia at that time. But see, later on, it wasn't that God hated Asia, hated the Ephesians or anything. It was just God's got a plan. He is the head. We are the body. We need to be doing what he told us to do, where he told us to do it, when he tells us to do it. So three chapters later in Acts 19, now Paul is coming into Ephesus. So it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, and he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? So they said, we've not even heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, well then, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Now stop right there. These guys are not yet born again. They only ever heard John preach. Repent. Repent. Messiah is here. Messiah is coming. You got to repent now. And he was calling them to repent. And they did. And they were doing their best now to live a life of sin-freeness towards God. They were trying to live correctly towards God, but they hadn't really heard the gospel yet. They'd only heard about John's preaching, John the Baptist. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people, this was John's message, that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. Now, I'm sure he said more words to them than that one sentence. He preached the gospel to them. They understood. You're supposed to believe on the one that John said was coming. So Paul preaches to them, Christ Jesus preaches the gospel. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name now of the Lord Jesus. They got saved. They got born again right there. Now what's supposed to happen immediately after you get born again? See, wait a minute. See, I remember when I was reading this, I was going, now, wait a minute. I've heard the gospel that came after John the Baptist. I was baptized in water, baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus even. But then Paul does something more that had not happened to me in the denominational church. So then Paul laid his hands upon them. The Holy Ghost came on them, and they what? They spoke with tongues and prophesied within just a few minutes of getting born again. That's God's plan for every believer, believe it or not. Supposed to lead them to Christ, lay hands on them, get them baptized in the Holy Ghost. Before you walk away, they're supposed to be speaking in other tongues. Wouldn't the church be radically different today? Wouldn't the world be radically different today? If that was normal witnessing. Normal. Well, all the men were about 12. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for the space of how long? 3 months. Disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers, when some of them were hardened and believed not, they began to speak evil of that way before the multitude, and he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Now let's just put it in plain English. They got kicked out of the church and started having home meetings. Okay, that's what happened. They were going to the synagogue, which is the, at that, they didn't call it a church at that time. It's called a synagogue, but that's where the people of God would come, and he was teaching there, but then the uppity ups didn't like what he was teaching. And so they kicked him out. So he started having Bible studies at home, in the home of this Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of, now say out loud, 2 years. Get that straight. This continued by the space of 2 years. This is not a week-long seminar. This is, 2 years. And apparently the word of mouth, this began to spread person to person to person, so that all they which dwelt in Asia, I don't really know how big that is. I don't know how big it was at the time. By the way, Asia, the part it's talking about there is modern day Turkey. All of the churches in the book of Revelations, all of them were in the boundaries of modern day Turkey. But anyway, it says all of Asia. So it was in the region of Turkey, heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And as if it wasn't just the word only that was happening, this is where this miracle, look at this, God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Now, especially, we normally talk about healing cloths, and thank God for that. And with, hey, you, has God changed since the book of Acts? What, you think he's quit? He'd lost the knowledge of how to do this? Did you know there's been whole ministries separate themselves from Dave because we use healing cloths? Oh, I believe in speaking with tongues, but those healing cloths, they passed away. What is wrong with your head? What is wrong with you? Why do you keep saying stuff like that? God has not changed. See, and not only, I'll just give you, if she was here, she'd give it herself. This lady, this wonderful lady we know that lives in the East Coast, she sent for a healing cloth, one of Dave's, one that's been down here, saturated in the anointing, sent it to her. She was hoping to get one healing. And what she did, she said, I laid that cloth on my pillow every night and I just slept on it. She needed one healing. That's why she sent the cloth. Before it was over, she got 14 healings in her body. Oh, but God doesn't do that today. She'd already, and like that woman, she'd already spent nearly all of her money on doctors, and they'd done everything they could, and they'd come to the end, and we can't help you. Send me a cloth. Hallelujah. 14 healings. But see, we think about that part a lot, but it also says, I don't know if you ever really noticed this. See, it also says that evil spirits went out of them. Evil spirits. Now, these are people that have got, they've got devils. Maybe they're not possessed. Maybe they were. I don't know. But they've got devils in them. And when those claws were laid on the devil, when those claws were laid on the people, the anointing and the presence of God was so in that cloth the devils couldn't stay. Now, I don't know if you ever connected this up. Now, so what, I mean, you could be the little, you could be the fingernail on the little toe of the body of Christ. But if you had enough faith to carry a cloth to somebody who was demon possessed, what would happen? They'd be healed, or they'd be delivered from that devil. Now watch, see, it took years before it connected with me, this very next incident that happens. Look at this. I remember when I first saw this, I laughed so hard it took me about 15 minutes to collect myself. When I connected it up, then certain of the vagabond Jews, they called themselves exorcists. In other words, these are professionals. These are guys supposedly that can, we can get you free. They took upon themselves. You see, it says took upon them. They took upon themselves. They weren't commissioned. They weren't sent out. To call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, well, we command you, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests which did so. Oh, now this is too rich now. And the evil, not the devil, a little spirit, an evil spirit of some kind. He answered. He talked back to him. You see, and in the Greek, now in the English it just says Jesus I know and Paul I know, but really there's a little innuendo here. It says, Jesus I know, Paul I have heard of. Who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped upon them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And it was years before it connected up with me. They didn't have enough humility to go get a cloth from Paul. It was years. I mean, the day it dawned on me was why this is connected up right after that verse. Well, we don't have to, we're just going to do it in the name that that guy preaches, but we're not going to go get a cloth from him. Jesus, I know. Paul, I've heard of. Who are you? And if they really wanted to get people free at that, now really they should have submitted unto Paul. Doesn't say whether they were born again or not. It says they were just preaching in the name of Jesus that Paul preaches. What they should have done was humble themselves, come to the meetings, get born again, get baptized in the Holy Ghost, or at least ask Paul for some anointed cause if they were seriously interested in getting people free. But they weren't going to humble themselves under this guy. Well, let's go on here now. Verse 17, after that event, says, this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. And this is all happening in, this is all in the beginning of the church at Ephesus. Fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed, now this is a real repentance revival. It's not just, I mean, signs and wonders bring them in, but the gospel changes people. See, in repentance, what does repentance mean? Well, you see some repentance right here. It says, many that believed, they believed what Paul was preaching, so they came, boy. They confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. I mean, that's in there for a reason. Apparently, that's a lot of money. And what are the curious arts? Magic. Sorcery and stuff like that. And they're going, well, we're doing away. All of that's got to be false now. If we're going to believe in this gospel that Paul is preaching about this Jesus who is the Son of the living God, and he's died for me. If I want to believe that, I can't be believing this stuff too. So part of their repentance was to come and just bring their magic books and their spells and whatever it was they were, whatever sorcery. And they're repenting. This is a good revival, don't you think? So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent unto Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timothy. Now, Timothy eventually would become the pastor of the church at Ephesus further down the line. But Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. Now, we taught on this passage, what's coming up here, there's a great problem going to arise here. I taught on this a few weeks ago. We'll just quickly touch on it today. And the same time there arose no small stir about that way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, he brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, you see in here that not... Now, I'm not going to read all of this again. We did it before. Let me just put it this way. This guy, he got the people stirred up. In Ephesus, there was a temple that history says was so large, it just sat on a hill, it dominated the entire skyline. That temple was to the goddess Diana. And Ephesus, I mean, they had all this thing about how, oh, something fell from the sky and all. But I mean, it got the people stirred up. Come down to verse 34. When they found out that he was a Jew, all with one voice, about the space of 2 hours, they chanted, great is Diana of the Ephesians. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. 2 hours this goes on. Two hours. They're chanting this. Man, I mean, he's got the whole city in an uproar here. And it keeps. I keep on coming down here. He got them calmed down. This fella came and he spoke to him. He got them calmed down. Now pick it up in verse 20. And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them. And he departed. It got so serious, he left town. He'd been there over 2 years. Say again. 2 years. And he departed to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts and given much exhortation, he came into Greece. And there he abode 3 months. On and on and on we could go here. Now, let's talk about becoming a little bit weary in well-doing. Here Paul has come. He started off with 12 men. There was no Christian, as far as I can tell, in Ephesus. He came and he found these 12 that were disciples. But they weren't really Christians yet. All they had heard was the baptism of John, about repentance and believing on the one who had come after. So Paul comes and he preaches to these 12. Starts off with 12 men. And over the space of 2 years, now he starts preaching in the synagogues, which would be the what today we would call the churches, you know. And he gets kicked out of there. Does that stop him? No. Starts teaching in the schools. And it's successful. It starts growing and growing and growing. Word of mouth starts spreading. And it says, everybody in that region, it says all of Asia at least heard it. Doesn't say everyone believed it, but they at least heard it. And not only that, God's power was showing up. People were no doubt getting healed in the meetings, but then people that couldn't come, maybe they were too sick or something was too bad wrong with them. Paul would lay hands on these cloths, pray over them, and they would take them, and people would get healed. They'd also get delivered of evil spirits. I mean, this is a good revival to the point it had an impact on the city. Wouldn't that be something if all the witches in town came and brought all their all their books, and we had a big bonfire, and they're doing it voluntarily? I mean, that's a good revival going on. 2 years, at least 2 years, you've laid down your life here. And then all of a sudden, some pagans, it's affecting the money. Now, that's really what it was about. It was affecting the money operations of the city. It would be like, if you take Voice of the Martyrs, one of the issues that recently come out talks about this couple that was martyred for their faith in Colombia. Why? Were they actively opposing the drug lords or anything? Well, in a way they were. You know what they were doing? They were teaching school. Teaching young people to be Christians. Well, young Christians grow up to be older Christians that don't do drugs. Then they rebel and against corruption and things. So this was a threat to the rebels there. And so they just come and executed them. Well, same kind of thing was going on here in Ephesus. Paul's preaching is having such an impact on the city, people aren't buying the little idols anymore. They're not coming to buy these things that where they before they'd come and buy them to worship the great goddess Diana. Because it touched the money, now this guy, he starts stirring up all of the craftsmen. You can stir up religious devils pretty easy, but when you stir up religious devils and greedy devils at the same time, buddy, they came to run you out of town. They came and it got so bad, Paul had to go to another region. Well, a lot happens. We could follow along, in the book of Acts and see what all happens. But that letter that he writes, 6 years later, 6 or 7 years later, he wrote really all of these letters, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, about the same time, while he was imprisoned, his first imprisonment at Rome. And he's thinking about the Ephesians. Yeah. You got run out of town from there. You yourself, through doing nothing wrong, are in prison. And while he's in prison, I'm sure Paul continued to pray, and God brings those Ephesians to his mind. So here he is in prison in Rome, and he's going, I need to write them a letter to encourage them. And he's the one in prison. If you read, I don't read many commentaries anymore. I used to a lot. I remember when I would read them about the commentaries that men write about the book of Ephesians. They say Ephesians and Romans are probably the two books in the New Testament that go to the pinnacle of laying out the real mind of God through the gospel. And you think how the book of Romans is fairly long and how short the book of Ephesians is. The first three chapters are all about what God has done for you. It's all positional truth. It's all absolute truth. But it's how God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Here's Paul sitting in prison. If anybody had a right to become weary and well-doing, you laid your life down for that place for 2 years, wound up getting run out of town, even though God did signs and wonders and miracles through you. Great revival happened. Witches coming to God, burning their sorcery books, got run out of town, wound up in prison. Here it is 6 years later, and you're still got the love of God. But if anybody had a right to become weary and well-doing and saying, that's it, I lay down, Jesus, I keep laying down my life for you, and look where I am now. Now I'm in prison. And he sits down and he writes, so has the mind of God. This letter that scholars even today say may be the pinnacle of revelation knowledge in all of the New Testament. When we live in the Spirit, the flesh simply does not control us anymore. You are a new creature. See, that's really the message that he's been really focusing on the last few weeks, that who we are in Christ, the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians. I think what happens with Christians, and you know when I say this, I'm speaking of me also. I think what happens with us is we don't really ever make the full transition from Adam to Christ. You know, we live in these earthly bodies, and definitely our physical bodies are still descended from Adam. It's got death, obviously has death working in it, obviously has lusts in it that are not godly, obviously. You know, God gave us a new spirit. He gave us his word to renew our mind, but he looked at our flesh and he goes, even I can't do anything with that. I just declare it dead. And he says, I'm just going to have to give you a new body later on. You know, the best you can do is call it dead and don't let it dominate you. Well, but we live in it, and we live in a world of dead people. Did y'all hear the title that I put on Wednesday night's message? Mercy Harvests Dead People. Now, if you want to I recommend that one. Mercy Harvests Dead People. If that's a good one, you ought to get that. But we live in a world, really, of spiritually dead people. Spiritually dead people who are dominated by the flesh. And that's the media is controlled by it for the most part. Your occupations are controlled by it for the most part. I'm not saying there's not good people in business. There are. But I'm just saying it tends to, because that's where we live, part of us, and probably more than we'd like to admit, still has the mindset of I'm just still a son of Adam. I'm a daughter, a child of Adam. I'm just forgiven now. And that's Old Testament salvation. If that's what God wanted, Christ never needed to come. He already had that in motion, if that's what God wanted. But the whole book of Ephesians, now we're finally going to go to Ephesians. And I don't know why it's taken this much teaching for it to really impact me. Go to Ephesians 4, verse 24. And again, the first three chapters of Ephesians is all about what God has done for you. The last three chapters of Ephesians is all about changing our walk because of what he has done for us. But that Ephesians 4:24, when it says put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, I don't know why it's taken this long for it to really start impacting my brain. He's not talking about just living better. He's not talking about clean up your act. He's not talking about that. He's talking about start walking like the new creature you really are. I'm not calling for old dead men. In other words, people that have already, I'm not calling for people who still have the deadness of Adam in their spirit to try and live better. I'm not talking about that. I'm telling you, put on the new man, notice, which is created. Now, you're born of God's Spirit, but there's an instant when that happened, and that's what he's talking about. Them. When you got born again, something was created in you, and it is the very nature of Christ. You are not of this world. And I don't know why he won't let me get away from that thought. He says, I'm not calling you to be a better dead man. I'm calling you to put on the new man, the one that I created, the one that I birthed, and he's not of this world. When it says we're created unto good works, he's talking about more. Now, hey, Muslims can feed the hungry and clothe the naked. We're supposed to do those things. We're not taken away from any of that. But that's not the works that he's really called new creatures to. He's calling us to do the same works as the original. Jesus himself, the works that I do shall you do also. You're not going to really do that. You're going to wind up being a son of Sceva yourself. Well, Gary, are you preaching to you? Probably more than you. But we're all on this journey together, aren't we? So when he says, put on this new man, he is not just talking about. Now, I want you to have the mindset that you're really just still who you always were and just trying to do better now. That's John's message of repentance. That's the baptism of John the Baptist. He says, I want you to repent, you dead people. And really, under the law, under the old covenant, before the new birth was available, that's all that there was. Try and do better. Struggle against the flesh. Well, see, we struggle against the flesh, don't we? Romans 6 will plainly tell you, don't obey your body in the lust thereof. But you know why it says you don't have to? Because you're alive unto God, just like Christ. Reckon yourselves dead unto sin and alive unto God. Alive. You are no longer a dead man walking. Now, the whole world is a bunch of dead people walking. That's why Jesus says, sounds so callous. Let the dead bury the dead. You come and follow me. He wasn't being callous. He's just telling the truth. The whole human race, Jesus said, I didn't come to condemn the world. The whole world's condemned already. It's already been judged. It's already been judged dead. And it doesn't matter what religion dead people think up. Did it matter that group in Ephesus thought they were okay? What do you mean we're without God? We have the temple. Can't you see the temple up on the mount there? We worship the great goddess Diana. And God's up there going, you know, in Isaiah it says, in plain English, he says, I've looked around. Let me save you some time. God says, I've looked around heaven. I looked everywhere. There's no other God but me. I'm trying to help you out here. I'm the one that's here. I'm telling you. I'm looking. No Diana. No, you know, there's no other God. You know, no Buddha. No any. That's it. Well, that's what it says in Isaiah. If you put it in plain English, there's no other. I'm trying to help you. There's no other God but me. Just go ahead and worship me. I'm it. When the truth of that hit me one day, it changed my worship a little bit. I started to say, well, I'm really glad, since there's really only one God, I'm really glad it's you. And I'm really glad that you are love. See, I'm really glad that you are light, and in you is no darkness at all. See, no darkness at all, boy. Well, put on that new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And see, and I've thought about this down through, you know, this book has been around now for about 2,000 years. This book, this letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesians. And I think about the denominations, you know, I mean, how the Dark Ages came and the Word of God was stolen. And it took your Reformation and Tyndale and others to get the Word of God back into the hands of just your normal people. And I mean, the whole gospel was like buried under just tons of religion and false doctrine for centuries and centuries. And again, I feel like in our generation, God has called men like Dave and others to... We're like digging down through 2,000 years of wasteland to 2,000 years of religious rubbish trying to uncover the original foundation stones that were laid by Jesus Christ and the apostles, you know. And we're finding them little by little by little, you know. And it just dawned on me. I said, now, isn't it amazing? It wasn't until I started attending this church. I mean, I remember them reading these verses in the denominational church I grew up in. But the exhortation was basically, do better. Put on the old man, you know, put off that old man, put on the new man. Basically, they're just saying, do better. When you leave here, do better. Now, they didn't say it quite like that, but that's really the bottom line. And he is not even talking about stay like you are and do better. He's saying you're not who you think you are. If that ever dawns on you, you will do better. But how you do better is by putting on the new man, not by trying to do better as an old man. And it wasn't until I started coming to this church that anybody ever told me how. And then it finally, and Dave would teach us. He said, you know, if you get dressed and come and come to a service, and the end result of that service is, I figured out your problem. You need to walk in more love. You're dismissed. Buddy, you wasted my whole morning. I knew I needed to walk in more love before I ever come and listen to your service. I knew I needed to walk in more faith. I knew all of that before I got here. Somebody, can you please tell me how? And then, so I'm listening to Dave, and he's talking about the Holy Ghost and how he's the real teacher that God has sent, and he's the teacher of your new nature. Listen, we ought to count ourselves most blessed of all people to have sat under this. And then it dawned on me one day, meditating Ephesians, I was going, this very church was birthed with 12 men, may have been men and women, I don't know, but 12 people, not only baptized in the name of Jesus, but baptized in the Holy Ghost. He's taught them from the beginning about tongues. He taught them the beginning, all of these things that only in these recent years has Dave been, recent years in our generation, Dave is one of the guys that God has called to dig down and bring this revelation back to the earth. But I have no doubt these same things were taught by Paul during those first 2 years. He told them how. He told them why God gave them the Holy Ghost. How you can build yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. You don't have to walk a life that's ruled by the senses. See, and if you really start praying, hey, do you think, now I'm not going to speak for Dave, but you think, because you're up here behind the pulpit, you don't have opportunity to become weary and well-doing? Those of you that's been here long enough will remember that night. This was quite a few years ago. I was under such oppression that night, I could hardly make one leg move in front of the other. I had just to walk from where I normally sit up here to the pulpit. And I think what I said to you was, if I was going to go by how I feel, I don't care if you all go to hell. Something like that. You think we don't get weary and well doing? You think we don't, you know, have to fight oppression? You think Paul didn't? But he sits there in prison, got run out of town after laying down your life for 2 years, continue preaching the gospel, wind up persecution, in prison. But you're so got the mind of Christ, he's so somewhere else besides his circumstances. Sits down and pins perhaps the loftiest pinnacle of revelation in all of the New Testament. Such revelation knowledge and such, I mean, he starts all the way back how from before time God knew he was going to do this, and Christ was slain from the foundation of the world, and how not only did he pay the price and he was exalted to the right hand of God, but we were quickened together with him, raised together with him, seated together with him. Tells us all of this in the most short amount of words humanly possible, probably. And then goes right around and tells us now that is true, you'll never be able to do the last three chapters until you understand the first three chapters. Because it's only because God did all of that it is even possible for you now to walk not as the other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. But see, the key is right here. The verse right before that one. Verses 22, 23, and 24. Let's put them all together now. Because he really is talking about a different walk. And I hope you understand, well, we're preaching against, if you think we're for sin, we're against sin here. Gary, are you still walking in any? I'm not asking you that question. What I'm telling you, we're not condoning nothing. You can read chapter 5 here and tell he wasn't either. Doesn't mean you're not struggling with stuff, but God will walk through hell with you while you're struggling if you're doing those things that'll bring you eventually to your deliverance. But look, he says, that you put off concerning the former conversation, that means the manner of life, the old man. Well, that's Adam. That's Adam and everything about Adam. All the fallen nature, greed, lust, avarice, all of that. Dead men walking, we've taught on that. Put him off. It's corrupt according to the deceitful lust. But notice there's a bridge in between 22 and 24. Look at, let's skip 23 for a minute. Put that guy off, verse 24. Put on the new man, which after God is created, not going to be, already is. The moment you got born again, that new nature in you is created from the get-go in righteousness and true holiness. So now you've got two men. Now we don't have two natures. I'm not teaching it. But he's talking about put off the old, put on the new. See, in your spirit, you went from being a child of Adam to being the offspring of God. That happened instantaneously. But the walk, the change in the walk, does not so much come by the new birth. What is the bridge between the old man? What is the bridge that makes it happen? It's verse 23. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now go to Romans 12. I know you know this already, but it's just, let's get a second witness on this. Yes, sir. I'll do that. Now, righteousness, though, does come. The change in the walk is what I'm talking about. The change in the walk. If it did, why mention this about the mind? You've got to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. He said it this way when he wrote this to the Romans. When he says, be not conformed to this world, verse 2, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now your spirit is already reborn. Said in Ephesians, created in righteousness and true holiness. Whoever said the battle is in the mind? I think Dave has a series. The prison is the mind. Is that it? The prison is the mind. Change comes by renewing the mind. Renewing the mind to what? The first three chapters of Ephesians. That's why we keep encouraging you. Assimilate it. Meditate it. Put it in your own words. You know something that'll help you? Try stating each verse. Get you some paper or a computer where you can type it. State each verse in words that make sense to you. You'll find out that is an eye-opening experience. And be careful when you do that, because there's going to be some verses that you're going, I'm not sure exactly what that means. The temptation is for you to go ahead and force an understanding. You're better off to write right there, I don't know what this means. That's how you avoid false doctrine. I don't know what this means. I'm not sure what this means. It could mean, and you can write, it's okay. You can, maybe it means this, maybe it means that, maybe it means that over there. But you'll find out right away. You start reading that, you're going, maybe my mind is not as renewed as I would like to think it is. See? But it comes by renewing your mind. Renewing your mind to what? The first three chapters of the book of Ephesians. You are quickened from the dead. Say it just here. We'll just do a little mind renewal right now. Say, I don't care what it looks like. I'm not a child of Adam. I am the product of the last man, Adam. Jesus Christ. I have been quickened. Made alive with him. I have been raised up by God with him. I am made to sit in heavenly places with Christ. I am seated far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, and every name that is named. Not only in this world, but in that which is to come. And so let's say you do that for about an hour. You do that. You're renewing your mind. Then you walk out of there and somebody says, come over quick. My daughter was just in a car wreck. She's on the verge of death now. Pray. You'll find out real quick. If you're like most of us, see, like right now while you're hearing these words and your faith is being built up, yes, I am a new creature. I am a child of God. I've been given authority over all these things. Then you're just doing your daily work in the world and your mind is on all of those things and somebody calls and says, my daughter is just in a car wreck, come now. And they know you're a Christian, they've heard your testimony and they're waiting for you to pray. Boy, now I'm just telling you, I've seen God do great miracles. But if we're going to be transparent, the feeling that's on the inside when you're faced with that, suddenly you don't feel like you're seated above every name that's named. It could be a car wreck, could be a diagnosis, could be breast cancer, could be anything. Could be anything. And all of a sudden what you really are, because that's where you live most of the time. You think, oh God. And the tendency then is to look just like, you know. Yes, sir. I'll go ahead and say it. The tendency then is to start begging for God to do what he's already done. And that's the sad truth. And when we stand before him, that's going to be what he tells us. You resorted back to your dead man walking mode. And you began praying to me like they did in the Old Testament. When I gave you authority over that thing in the name of my son. And you refused to believe it. Well, Lord, I went to every service, Lord. Why did I not believe it? Because you never did what was required to renew your own mind. The transformation, look at it again, Romans 12:2. If we're not going to be conformed to this world, what else can God do? I mean, God has given us his spirit. He said, we found in Ephesians there, that new man is created already from the moment you got born again. That new man, that part of you that's not of this world, is created in righteousness, and I love it, true holiness. There's a holy creature on the inside of you. A holy being. It's really you. All right? And then he's saying, now there's a world out here that needs my help. There's a world out here that the bridge from powerlessness to seated in heaven with Christ Jesus, name above every name, is the renewing of the mind. And I'm as guilty as you. Well, I mean, maybe not as guilty. Anyway. I'm pretty guilty, though. I am. I'm trying to be transparent. I'm pretty guilty. Hey, give me a break, you know. When is CSI coming on again? Pick your own. Pick one. Don't judge me. Pick your own. Fishing trip, bass boat. What's your diversion? Don't be lying, either. Don't be lying. Some of you, your business is your diversion. And it's not like he's not called us to enjoy life. He has. I got to spend most of yesterday with Lillian. You know, she was her big fun of the day. She'd get on Papa's legs. She'd get on my lap. I'd sit in a chair. She'd get on my lap and slide down my legs like a slide. And go, wee! That was a good day. But can I just live there all the time? I got to get in here and renew my mind. I don't know how you renew your mind. Renew your mind. You study it. You confess it. You pray these prayers in Ephesians that we've already asked that God would give you revelation and knowledge. That he would open the eyes of your eyes. Pray it. Pray it for yourself. Because I'm telling you, we are not going to have this revival just by dead men's repentance. Or with the mindset of a dead man just trying to do better. We are going to walk in this by believing what the New Testament says. And in particular, I'm talking about the first three chapters of Ephesians. So I'm going to close this with one more exhortation. Don't become weary in well-doing. We're almost halfway through the year. We've been teaching on the book of Ephesians for half a year. Be honest with you, part of me goes, we haven't touched it. When we touch it, life will be different. We'll be different. And the results will be different. Amen?